Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I was thinking how many Reformation sermons I have preached in my life. And it's like 22 or 21, something like that. I don't know. It's a bunch. And I kept wondering, now, what is there new to say about this day? Well, it turns out a lot. You know, back when I was very, very young, I asked a lot of questions. And then I went to seminary, and I thought I had a lot of answers. But now, as I've gotten older, the Reformation raises once again more questions. Well, on that day in John 8, Jesus says to the Jews who had believed in him, and I want to make it clear that that particular text, it's in the perfect tense, which means that these are the people who not only had believed in him in the past, but also believe in him in the present, and that there's an expectation that their belief will continue into the future. These are Jesus' faithful friends. He says to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. You are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Well, those who were gathered around him and said immediately, you know, they got their hackles up. You know, it's sort of like when you tell a room full of Lutherans, you know, today we're going to do a new liturgy. They get all upset about it. And they looked at Jesus and they said, "What are you talking about? We have Abraham as our ancestors. We have never been slaves to anyone." Well, except for that time under Pharaoh. Well, and then there were the Babylonians. Oh, and the Assyrians, but we won't count them either. We've never been a slave to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free? You will be made free. Well, of course, Jesus is talking about a different kind of freedom. In this part of John 8, Jesus begins to unpack what it means to be in relationship with God and proposes something altogether different. Jesus begins to see our relationship with God not as a kind of slavish attention to the old ways and our old relationship, but he says the slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son, capital S, makes you free, you will be free indeed. In this moment in John, Jesus begins to suggest that God is up to something new. You can imagine how difficult that must have been for the disciples of Jesus' time. Because frankly, they're not that much different than all of us. We have a certain amount of reticence when it comes to begin to think about new things. Jesus is proposing a whole new way to begin to think about God. The Gospel of John is inserting that Jesus, the Son, is who the people should follow and believe. Where once they had been called to trust in the law and trust in the ways of God as had been passed down by that really terrible guy, Moses. Come on. That wonderful, incredible, powerful leader, Moses. Now Jesus is calling them to follow the Son. Well, imagine, put yourself in their place for a moment. As the people of God, after 21 years in the ministry, I have to say, it's very rare that we propose much in the way of change, right? I mean, it's just not that often that we do that. Every 20 to 40 years, we will propose a major change. Because we know, you know, think about all of the conflicts that you have within the church. Very seldom are you ever asked to take on a huge, big theological shift, or to begin to believe something that you've never believed before. We almost never ask you to do that. The biggest conflicts in the church happen over what?
Money.
Somebody in the choir said sex. I won't go there. Oh, they're whispering about sex in the choir. It's no wonder there's more people in the choir than in the pew. I'm just saying. Well, yeah, I mean, we argue about money, but, you know, if the money thing is okay, what's the other thing we argue about? Little stuff. Churches have been split apart about the color of the carpet. They have been split apart about whether or not you should use little tiny cups for communion or one big cup for communion. They've been split apart about things as important as which version of the Lord's Prayer should we use. People take this seriously. And it isn't that it's very small little things. It's just that we're not, in fact, all that interested in something as radical as what Jesus is proposing. That our freedom does not come from our obedience to the law, but in following the Son. If you really want to find the root of the Reformation, it isn't with Martin or Katie Luther. It begins in Jesus of Nazareth, who begins to ask new questions. Jesus asks crazy questions like, is the Sabbath made for the human ones, or are the human ones made for the Sabbath? He asks crazy things to his disciples like, who do people say that I am? He asked them, do you believe? He says strange things to them like, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Those are the kind of questions that Jesus brings up that are far more radical than most anything we want to consider today. So then suddenly Luther began to ask questions as well. He kept asking questions like, is the law and works sufficient to bring me into righteousness, into right relationship with God? Really hard question. Can doing good save me? Luther asked those deeply personal questions. Am I holy enough? Can I be made holy enough to be worthy for God? Great questions. I wonder what questions we should begin to ask. As we stood in the back of the church, I leaned over to Pastor Angela and I said, well, where is everybody? And it fit with part of my sermon, actually, because, you know, frankly, the church, as we understand the church in the U.S., is shrinking at an alarming rate. There are fewer and fewer people who say they are part of the disorganized church. Lots of people who say that they're spiritual, they say that they are believe in God and that they trust God, but they really don't have any use for the church. And yet in other places, the church is growing like crazy. Can you think of where the church is growing the fastest? Particularly the Lutheran church. Don't say Germany. Where is the church growing the fastest? In Africa. Can you think of where specifically in Africa? Nigeria has leveled off. Tanzania has leveled off. Ethiopia. It is growing like mad crazy in Ethiopia. They have one pastor for every 42 churches. They're training lay people like crazy because people are hungry to hear the gospel. They want to be fed with the word of God. Well, what questions might we have for the church in Ethiopia and in Africa? What is it that they're doing? How are they reaching in ways that we are not? Or do they have a secret that we don't know, a better marketing technique? I don't know. But maybe they have something to teach us about what it means to be the church. But you see, I've been around a little while, so I tend to think a little further out. And I'm wondering what questions the churches in Ethiopia might want to be asking us. You know, if we look at our future and our past, if we want to know how we got where we are today in the church in America, all we have to do is look at the church in Europe. We have followed that path almost exactly. From a height, the time when there was just everybody was expected to be in church and they would be in church, to the time where it became more and more secularized and the church became less and less relevant and less attractive. If we look to Europe, maybe we can begin to understand how we've gotten where we are, how this wonderful, bold message of grace and love and scripture has come to just be boring. In the same way, I think the churches in Ethiopia should start begin to look at our history. Will 100 years from now, the churches in Ethiopia say to themselves, what happened to our Reformation? What happened? Well, Luther, way back in that wonderful 16th century, back in the 1500s, he set into motion this new understanding. It's really a quite old understanding, but this re-enlivening of this old tradition, this old understanding of God being present with us in a new way in every age. But when he looked out, at the core of the Reformation was not Luther's work, was not all of the wonderful theological and doctrinal issues that he came up with. At the core of the Reformation was Jesus Christ, who one day told his disciples, if you follow the Son, you will find freedom, true, rich, and powerful freedom. When you find Jesus, when you engage in Christ, then you are a new person, Paul will say. Even way back to that prophet, that wonderful reading from Jeremiah that proclaimed, I will be with you always and I will remember your sin no more. God is about doing this new thing. But are we about doing what God is up to? In a little while, we're going to, I'm sorry to single you out, but I've been doing it for years. In a little while, Reed is going to affirm his faith. And I'm wondering, what will the church look like for Reed and for Max and Savannah and Olivia, for Ian? Will the church be here for them to shape and nurture? Well, the question that's being asked these days, time and time again, is the church relevant to today's society? Doesn't matter. Well, let's look at this through Luther's lens, a really helpful lens on Reformation Sunday. For Luther, the church was not this place. The church was not this music, or this liturgy, or its doctrines, or, you know, any of our theories of atonement or the sacerdotal practices of our church. It had nothing to do with what we wore. The church is you. And so now as we begin to ask in this new Reformation age, is the church relevant? Then the question we're really asking is, are you relevant? Does the church matter in this new age? Well, do you matter? For Jesus, The answer is clear. If we truly believe that the church is the body of Christ made manifest in every age, if we truly believe and trust what God says, that I will be with you forever and I will abide with you and I will be with you and I will free you from everything, then we do matter. We don't have to get caught up in our old forms. We don't have to get caught up in new forms. We don't have to worry so much about all of that. But what we do have to do is to act as if we matter to God and to the world. The Reformation is anything but dead. Because there are people like Reed and Olivia and Ian and Savannah. There are people like Jordan, people like Fritz. There are people like every one of you who understand that it matters. Because the Holy Spirit continues to do its work. A long time ago, Jesus sat with his disciples who wondered how they could possibly have ever been slaves. And he gave them a new way to look at the world. He said, if you believe in the Son, then you will be free. You will be truly and utterly and completely free to love, to serve, to worship, to bring this powerful and important word of God to all the world. Well, I don't know what the church will look like when Reed is my age. But I don't think it will look quite like this. I hope that together we can begin to again enliven the spirit of that Reformation, to be remade as God's image in the world, for the world, in love. So happy Reformation. And congratulations, by the way. I'm sure you didn't think you'd make it. I think at times he thought I would have bored him to death before he got to the end. But as it says, perseverance, perseverance. And so, Reed, my wish for you today is that the church will be your church and that it will be a place where you will find God forever. Amen.
Amen.